Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to today's broadcast. This is episode 53, and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand not only the signs of the times, but how we must respond to the things which must soon take place. And I'm Pastor Andre. I'm here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and together we invite you to study with us this morning as we look into the signs of the times with the end times calendar or timeline, if you will. So right now, if you want to get a piece of paper, get a notebook, pen, get your Bible out, we're going to go ahead and dig into our study and pick up where we left off last week. So without further ado, Rabbi, if you would you open us up with a word of prayer and just really set the tone for today's study?
Amen, amen. Yes, and I would be honored to do so. Father, we thank you for not only who you are, but we thank you for what you're doing right now. Father God, we thank you that we are called to pay attention in these last days. We're called to be alert and to be astute. We're called to see your handiwork and to hear what your Spirit says to the churches. So, Father, as we begin to listen to what your Spirit is saying to us today, Father, I ask you to forgive us and forgive me for sin, iniquity, and transgression. Father, I ask you in the name of Yeshua, your Son, and the blood that was shed for me and for us to wash away our sins, our iniquities, and transgressions. Father, I thank you that you give us the strength to also, in like manner, forgive those who have sinned against us or caused iniquity and transgression against us, to not hold it to their charge, but to instead give them the same forgiveness that we desire of you in like kind. Father, I thank and praise you that you've forgiven our forefathers in the name of Yeshua on both sides of our family, that you give us the power to forgive them as well and to allow that glorious anointing that comes forth from them, from generation to generation, to the thousandth generation, to begin to manifest, to begin to germinate the fulfillment of the purpose that each and every person in each and every family, of each and every tribe, of each and every nation has as a part of their purpose. Father, I thank you for that. We take that baton, we take that responsibility that we have while we have breath in our lungs, while we have a mind and opportunity in this body to fulfill the work that you have. We thank you that you lead us, that you guide us. And Father, we ask that you help us to desire to be led, have an earnest desire to fulfill every aspect of what is responsible for us today. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, Pastor Andre, I will pass it to you, sir.
All right, sir. Well, we're going to go ahead and open up with our Before Torah Study blessing, as we do each week. And the main goals of that is we want to fulfill the scripture, even when it says, at all times I will bless him. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. And it also sets a tone for us to focus on as we begin to look into the word. So here we go with the Before Torah Study blessing.
Ruach Ata Yehua, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kishanu B'Mitzvotav, Yitzchanu La'asot B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehua, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehua, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen. We're going to go ahead and do a recap of episode 52. And what I would do is I would So if I could summarize this into a phrase or two or tenets or two, we were clarifying our end-time calendar, our end-time timeline with respect to Luke chapter 21, as we have read in previous episodes, and also with Zechariah chapter 14. and clarifying the events that take place in those chapters. On the one hand, with Luke, we had identified how some of the things that were happening that Yeshua described to his disciples as being end-time events have already happened. And it led up to the destruction of the temple. As they were talking about the temple, we saw that in 70 AD, that temple was actually destroyed and no stone was left on top of the other. So then we had to understand, well, where are the other descriptions? How do they fit into this timeline if they sound similar? So going through Zechariah chapter 14, we saw that the surrounding of Jerusalem at that time was pointing more towards the Armageddon that takes place right around the time where things were coming in with the millennium and the reign of Christ and how all those different things come together. So we wanted to give distinction between the two there. We could see that we saw glimpses of the sixth seal in Zechariah. We saw the bride who comes out of the Great Tribulation, as we were talking about in Revelation chapter 9. But the most important thing that we were looking at is making that distinction between what has happened and what will happen after the rapture, and more specifically during the millennial time period. So we see also in this description, we were also looking at how the Father was dealing with both DNA Israelis and also dealing with another people who would become his. And so we are looking at the distinction of what's happening in Jerusalem when Jerusalem gets cut off versus what's happening amongst the nations where the DNA Israeli will be for a time, and how even the DNA Israeli will have to go through a purification or a purging. They both were being purged in order to be the people that God wants them to be and ultimately all become his people. Now, one of the things that we did end off with, which was a really important note, as we were going through Zechariah, we saw how important the keeping of God's commandments were to even those who had fought against Jerusalem. It said that in Zechariah 14, those who did not keep the commandments of the Lord and who did not come up to worship him in Jerusalem would receive the curse and the punishment that came upon those who attacked Jerusalem. So in other words, it would be a worldwide mandate to come up during the feast and to worship. And we also saw this paralleled in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 through 24, with the importance of all people coming up on the new moons, on the Sabbaths, and on the festivals to come to worship. It is now and will be a holy convocation, assembling of ourselves together whenever that's possible. In the millennium time, it's a mandate. Right now in the diaspora and then with things that are happening, we do our best to come together as a community. But we see the importance of this mandate being executed with no rain and with plagues on individuals who do not come up. So Yah is putting an importance on his feast and highlighting that in the end time timeline. Well, where does that leave us now? Right now it also leaves us with an importance for where the Torah is, or the importance of the role of Torah for the bride, especially, and also for the nations. We see in Matthew chapter 25 a picture of wise and foolish virgins who had all fallen asleep, but they were supposed to have prepared themselves, having oil in their lamps and to have the ability to keep their lamp burning. And we saw a picture, Rabbi brought out an excellent picture of how this points to as well, us making sure that we keep the commandments of God so that we stay lit. And Epiphany, when he was talking about that, Epiphany hit me as far as the scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So there are definitely pictures that help support this concept that we are bringing out. But one of the main things that was really important was not just to have been doing good things, but to know our bridegroom. That's the ultimate most important thing. Because in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, which we discussed last week, the bridegroom said to those who did not have their lamps lit and were outside wanting to come in, he says, behold, I knew you not. I did not consummate the marriage with you. And of course, he said, go away, you workers of iniquity. Well, we realize iniquity, or in Greek, anomia, is doing things against the law. So obviously, by going contrary to the law, their lamps were not lit. And so the wise were the ones who they could not give of their wedding contract. They could not give of what they had learned and what they're practicing. You can't give of that substance. Others have to go and find it. So we see these pictures coming out of the importance of Torah for the bride and also for the nations. So, Rabbi, we covered so much ground. We covered the whole entire chapter 14 of Zechariah. There's so many good tidbits. But the main thing I would sum up is the importance of keeping God's commands in light of where we are in the timeline. Rabbi, I want to pass it back to you.
Amen, amen. And thank you for that, sir. With that, let's segue right into Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to correlate Matthew chapter 7, the theological analysis is what's actually happening right now, cross-reference. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and actually correlates with the Matthew chapter 25 piece that was shared just earlier, pertaining to, you know, verses 1 through 13, but especially the latter part when the foolish virgins came back and were unable to enter in, as was already stated. And he said, I never knew you. That same I never knew you, okay, in the Greek, gnosko, that same term is a term in the Hebraic custom that is not talking about knowing from a standpoint of, hi, how are you doing? You know, I've become acquainted with you. But it's literally a knowing from a standpoint of the husband and wife relationship in a wedding, okay, the intimate portion, the consummating of the wedding in a Jewish term and understanding. So with that being said, we can see as we get ready to read this, both in the King James and in the Amplified, you can begin to actually see that this is referencing the exact same wedding concept, the exact same ancient Jewish wedding concept, paleo wedding concept. And I want to make sure we get that because that's what this is all about. The end times, the last days, the perilous times is to wake us up, to get the bride ready, and to make sure that she, us, keeps ourselves clean, purified, and ready for the rapture. The rapture is, of course, as we stated before, it is the catching up of the bride, not the church as we understand it today, but the bride that's within the church. I know that sounds very conflicting for some of the doctrines that are peripheralated out there, but I want you to understand biblically, this is sound doctrine. Biblically, this fits the narrative of what the Father and the Son and John the Baptist was trying to convey to us as the New Testament church. So I'll pass it to you, Pastor Andre, to go ahead and read that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, both in the King James and in the Amplified. And please, for those of you, if this is somewhat new concept to you, understand that in this particular narrative here, Yeshua is talking about in heaven. He's talking about after the individual has died and they're confronting him in heaven, thinking that they can come in to the holy city, thinking that they can come into New Jerusalem, thinking that they should be married. They should be the bride. They should be qualified. So keep that in mind as Pastor Andre reads that, both in the King James and the Amplified. Go ahead, sir.
All right. Thank you, sir. And starting with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now for the Amplified. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day when I judge them, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and driven out demons in your name and done many miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are banished from my presence, you who act wickedly, disregarding my commands.
You who act wickedly, disregarding my commands. In the King James, in some King James Bibles, it has a footnote for the word iniquity, as already was stated by Pastor Andre. And that Greek is anomia. The A, of course, is not or without. Nomia is Torah, the law. So in heaven, Yeshua is looking at them. And he's saying to these individuals who have a salvation relationship, there is a salvation relationship, but there is not a bridegroom relationship. They don't have his name. If you look at the context of the rebuttal by these groups of individuals, it's pertaining to the name Yahushua, the name Jesus. Not for salvation, but for righteousness. Lordship that they were talking about there, pertaining to righteousness, being approved of God, doing what God has said needs to be done. That's the main focal point here. That's the difference between the friend in the analogy with Yeshua that he gave in his parables. That's the difference between a friend and a bride. The bride has totally surrendered and submitted herself and committed herself to fulfill what her husband, what her bridegroom is desiring. That's what that ketubah that we talked about is about. The ketubah that we talked about last week. The marriage contract. Only one person can fulfill that marriage contract to be that one person that is married to the bridegroom. That's the reason why the wise, the foolish, and that's the main reason why the wise could honestly say, I can't give you of what I only have one of. Oftentimes, many doctrinal commentaries try to say that this is the Holy Spirit. If it were the Holy Spirit, just like Yeshua had the Holy Spirit without measure, so that means he could continually give of the Holy Spirit that was within him, which is what he did while he was on earth, without running out. So when they began to speak to the bridegroom, they began to talk about what they were able to do with the Holy Spirit in the name of the husband. But in Jewish customs, in ancient Jewish circles, the bride had to be mikveh, had to be water baptized. And once she was water baptized, then she took on the name of the husband, the authority of the husband. And what they were referring to back in that passage that was just mentioned, they were talking about, well, didn't we do this in your name? They were kept mentioning the name. Why? The reason is because they were not mikvah, they were not baptized in the name. So they had no rights or authority to be considered a bride. A friend, yes. But a bride, no. But Rabbi, is there really that much significance and difference just with water baptism, just with not following what the Torah says to do? Oh, yes. Yes, there is. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. But in Matthew chapter 22, there's a very famous parable by Yeshua. And he's talking to a large crowd, to include within that crowd the Pharisees and Sadducees. He begins to talk about and begins to lay out God's plan for saving his people and how God gave his son and set a wedding for his son. And those that were worthy, those that were DNA Israelis, those that were grafted into the understanding then of biblical Judaism. When I say biblical Judaism, they were not found worthy. And so the father had more servants go out. And they went into the highways and the byways. The highways and the byways in this analogy is referring, of course, to the undesirables, those that really didn't qualify. But he gave them an opportunity, gave them an opportunity to come and be a part of the wedding. Then as you go down in the passage, you begin to see that there was one that came that did not have on a wedding garment. The wedding garment, of course, is what you receive by way of the mikvah, the water baptism, in the name of the husband, which is the custom for ancient weddings. The other thing that's important to note here is that when a noble king or nobleman in the Jewish custom gave a wedding, and when he invited those undesirables, primarily from a standpoint of their actions, their attitudes, as well as their lack of financial ability to provide for themselves and for their loved ones, he would make it a point, the king or the nobleman would make a point of having wedding garments for all guests and that were to come to the wedding. So all, in this particular analogy, all the individual had to do was just go get sized and change the garment. But they chose not to do that. And when the king noticed it and questioned him as to why he didn't do this thing, which is, of course, dishonorable, disrespectful, and disqualifies him from being a part of the wedding. You'll note when Pastor Andre reads this portion that the individual was speechless. Speechless because they understood what the protocol was and chose not to follow and submit themselves to the protocol. The reason why this is important is because we are fastly approaching the revelation of things to come and the tribulation of things that will happen on this earth. And it's so important for us to understand and so important for us to make sure that we are ready and that we qualify in every area to be considered the bride of Christ. I pass it to you, Pastor Andre, to read that passage 1 through 14, Matthew chapter 22, both in the King James and in the Amplified. And then I'll definitely pass it to you to share your thoughts on that as well. Go ahead, sir.
All right. Thank you, sir. And this is, this is a good passage here. We're going to start with verse 1 in King James Version. And it says this, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their own ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and treated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." There's verse 10. "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And he said, Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is verse 14 coming. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now we're going to go to the Amplified. Again, if you're joining us, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14 in the Amplified. "Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who had previously been invited to the wedding feast, but they refused to come. Then he sent out some other servants, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted calves are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. They disregarded the invitation, treating it with contempt, and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest of the invited guests seized his servants and mistreated them, insulting and humiliating them, and killed them. The king was enraged when he heard this, and sent his soldiers and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So go to the main highways that lead out of the city and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Those servants went out into the streets and gathered together all the people they could find, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests sitting at the banquet table. But when the king came in to see the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed appropriately in wedding clothes. And he said, Friend, how did you come in here without wearing the wedding clothes that were provided for you? And the man was speechless and without excuse. Then the king said to the attendants, Tie him hand and foot and throw him into the darkness outside. In that place there will be weeping over sorrow and pain and grinding of teeth over distress and anger. For many are called, invited, summoned, but few are chosen." Rabbi.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, sorry.
And yes, if you would go ahead, I'm going to pass it right back to you. Just kind of share your thoughts, and we'll discuss it.
Okay. I forgot you'd asked me for to share my thoughts afterwards. What I find so interesting is I begin to see the parallels with the different parables that Yeshua is giving with this outer darkness. We see this happening even later on in Revelation. But when I read the Amplified this time, what really stood out to me was how it said, friend, how did you come in here without wearing the wedding clothes that were provided for you? Now, it's implied in King James, but this idea that someone has gone out of their way to provide you, let's say, just a nice suit or, you know, I'm imagining like an Indian wedding because they all have beautiful clothing and the colors, but this nice robe and you have a sash and everything, but you decided not to wear it. And he had no excuse when talking to the host. You know, I don't have an excuse. But when I think about what that looks like for the believer, for even me, you know, I have no excuse for not doing the things which God has already provided for me or laid out or set forth for me. And so it begs, I have to examine myself and say, you know what, have you done what he has done or told you to do? Now, specifically with this, we're talking about the garment, which we can see connected with the verse we read last week as far as those who wash their garments and those who do the commandments, as it says properly in King James. We can see that connection here. So we have to make sure that we are clothed in righteousness, as the scripture says, that we are that we have the proper garments on and that we're not soiled. But this, Rabbi, this parable here is very clear with how God feels about the situation. And I hope that others are able to connect with even the calling aspect. He sent people out and said, hey, come to the wedding feast. But a lot of them were more concerned about their own daily affairs. So that really gives me pause to say, where's my priority and how am I responding to this call?
Amen. I totally concur with you on that. Because even as you were reading it, I was self-examining myself and just, you know, really asking the Father to help me with any arrogance, any selfishness that may be trying to manifest in me. Because any selfishness will disqualify me, will disqualify anyone without repenting, getting it right, and walking circumspect, will disqualify them from being the bride. This is a very sensitive subject, yes, but it's a needful subject. It's imperative that we get this right and that we keep it right.
Mm-hmm.
It's not one of those things where you just do it once and it's satisfied and therefore you can go about your way and do what you desire to do. Any self-desires that are contrary to the will and the purposes and the word of God will be a snare, will be a trap of the enemy to disqualify us from being the brides that the Father is desiring for his Son. That without spot or blemish that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. That's imperative for us to understand that we have got to make sure that we are able to enter into the city, the Holy Jerusalem. That Holy Jerusalem, that New Jerusalem, that's the place where the Father and the Son will be with the bride. And when we go back to Matthew chapter 25 and go back and look at the situation there, we begin to understand prayerfully, I pray, more and more that this ketubah, this marriage contract, and the ancient Jewish wedding events within that are essential. When he says in Matthew chapter 7, why do you call me Lord, but you do not do what I say? That's a cross-reference, by the way, from Luke chapter 6, I believe. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. That's the prerequisite of calling him Lord. If I call him my Lord, Sarah called Abraham Lord. But it wasn't just a verbal affirmation of who she thought he was. or who he actually was, but it was complimentary to her actions of submitting herself to her husband. Those complimentary actions are what we have to, in this day, in this hour, in this time, have to make sure that we are doing that makes it a joy for our husband, Yahushua, to want to be with us, to want to spend time with us, to want to share his heart with us. The Spirit of God should not be grieved. And Yeshua is wanting to present a church without spot or blemish. So we have to make sure, I have to make sure, each day, that as a wise virgin, I am making sure that my lamp is lit. I'm making sure that the Word of God is in me and it abides in me. Because if the Word abides in me, then he, my husband, will abide in me and abide with me. So if I'm not sure, okay, is he abiding with me? Am I doing what I ought to make it pleasing for him to want to spend time with me daily? And not be distraught and give up on myself when I make mistakes. But with those mistakes, cleanse myself and do better. He is rooting for you. He's rooting for me. He's desiring the best. He gave his best. He gave his life. So he's desiring my life. He's desiring our life. And that life is given through obedience. That life is given through servitude and finding the approval of God by doing what he says is right. Not what we think is right. Not what I think is right. And that's something, as a believer, we've got to go past the believing part, but become the disciples that he talks about in deed, in action, in obedience. And it's through those deeds, it's through those obedience that God's approval comes upon us. Making an excuse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Making an excuse and saying, well, but I did this. That but still makes me a goat in that area. That but still says that I'm bucking against what the Father and what the Son say is necessary. I don't define the definition of approval. They do. So if the Father says this is what must be done to meet my approval, then this is what must be done. This is one of the reasons why the blood of Yeshua is so important in my life and in our life. Because if you're honest with yourself, I know I want to be honest with myself. There are things that he'll tell you to do. The Holy Spirit will come and say, do this. And you'll say, I don't want to do that. Or it's too much. Or I don't feel like it. You've got to understand that the, you know, oh, honey, I got a headache concept is not an option in the ancient Jewish wedding. It's not an option. And it's definitely not an excuse. So as the perilous times come, they're coming upon those who are disobedient. They're coming upon those and will overtake them who will not submit, will not commit, who will not repent, and will not embrace what the Father and what the Son says is what the Holy Spirit is trying to lead me, lead us to. He's trying to lead you to this obedience. He's trying to lead you to this abiding, having the word abiding. This is not just the written word, but this is the spoken word. When God gives you a rhema word, when he gives you a word to help you in all areas of your life, that's still nomia. That's still God's Torah. That's still his instructions. It's these instructions that are most important, not just in my life, but in the abundance. Because remember, Torah is here to give you life. But your spiritual husband is here to give you life more abundantly. More abundantly. Now we're going to go to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll start probably at 10 or 12. Because oftentimes you're not taught that the judgment that is coming upon the earth is going to be judged based upon the first five books of the Bible, which is what the Torah comprises of, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And you're often not taught that, but it's in the book Revelation. It discusses during the segment of the end times that these individuals, the ones in Matthew chapter 7, that they were being judged by Yeshua based upon the Torah. They were being judged. They were being shown where their sin was based upon that. But this was in heaven. So when it says, and when it begins to talk about, the books were open. This isn't the Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, I believe, where it says that the angel was writing down all of the good things that were talked about on earth pertaining to God and pertaining to his commands and things of that nature. No, this is not that. This is the books that we're being judged by. This is the litmus test that lets us know what is right and what is wrong. What is righteous and what is not righteous. Okay. And Pastor Andre, if you could read that for us, I think it starts at around verse 12. I'm not sure exactly. You could kind of clarify that for me and then begin to read that. Yeah. It's often called the Great White Throne of Judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Around verse 11.
Verse 11. Okay, great. Thank you.
Perfect. Mm-hmm. And this is, I'm going to read in King James first here. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Continue.
Yes, sir. Please continue. And okay. Do it also in the Amplified. Thank you.
Okay. So I'm going to read to the end of the chapter here. That there's three more verses here. Four. Three, actually. Verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now for Amplified, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was seated upon it, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged or sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors, in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it, death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them, and all were tried in their cases determined by what they had done, according to their motives, aims, and works. Verse 14, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire.
It's pretty sobering.
Yes.
It's imperative, of course, that we make sure that we have ourselves written in that singular book. But we're being judged not by the singular book. We're being judged by the books, plural. And we're being judged by the works. And it's not good deeds as much as it's Torah observant works. A part of those Torah observant works is, are we submitting ourselves to the feast? We saw, and Pastor Andre did a great recap on that, pertaining to Zechariah chapter 14, that during the millennial period, the Torah is still going to be the main focus. Matter of fact, it will be the book that will be used to teach. For 1,000 years, they'll be taught Torah. They'll be taught Torah with a understanding that if you don't follow the feast, that you will be disciplined harshly. There's so many different analogies pertaining to the Torah, but the most important thing I want to be the takeaway for those of you that are listening is that Torah is the marriage contract. It is what says that you are the bride and not just a friend that can't enter into the wedding. Matthew chapter 22 said that the friend would not put on the wedding clothes that would make them not just a friend, but a bride. Matthew chapter 25 was letting them know that as a virgin for the bridegroom, you still have to be wise to actually be able to enter in. Otherwise, the door is closed to you. For some, this could sound like a plea or a proclamation or a request, and if so, if that is what motivates you to listen and to examine, then do so. Because as time begins through this timeline, as it begins to go quicker, as it begins to happen at a more rapid rate, we will not have the opportunity. You will not have the opportunity to go and buy and then come back and expect the doors to be open. There's a set time. And after that set time opens and closes, then there's no more time, no more opportunity for you, for me. We have to prepare our hearts, our minds, and our actions. Torah deals with your actions as much as it deals with your heart. And if the actions are not correct, then although you're in the book, if you've accepted Yeshua, and if you're desiring to walk right with him, you still be disqualified for the greatest of all levels of acceptance, and that's a bride. I hope that this is helping those of you that are desiring and that are listening and are beginning to understand this timeline and understand the events and the obligations and the responsibilities that we have within that timeline. I hope that that is becoming more apparent. Pastor Andre, I'll pass it to you to just kind of share your thoughts before we get ready to conclude this study.
Sure. I think, Rabbi, one of the most we use the word sobering, reading Revelations. I know for the believer, especially if we've gone through the appropriate steps, there should be a sense of joy and elation in saying, you know what, yes, I've gone through and done what I'm supposed to do. But every time we engage the word, it really does act like a mirror, like it says in James, reflecting, you know, how are we really doing? Are we prepared? Is our wedding garment really in order? And that's what I feel just the encouragement to do today is examine ourselves. I have to admit, reading Revelation chapter 20, there was a phrase in the Amplified that really got me. And it was talking about being judged by what we have done. But the way it broke it down was not just your external actions, but the way you feel, it says, and the way you act, your aims, your endeavors, or I would say your motivations, though, that is part of what he will be examining us by. I mean, we even have scripture to say, you know, men judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord judges at the heart. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, I need to examine myself to see if I'm where I need to be. So this is a word for everybody. This is not just, you know, a broadcast where we sit down and we're talking to individuals who don't know these things. We're having to examine ourselves as we go through this, and the word does an excellent job of really getting our attention. So I pray that everyone listening today is able to go through the same checks and making sure that we are prepared for the end time, for the perilous times, as we discuss not only on this broadcast, but other broadcasts that we do as a congregation, including preparing ourselves for tribulation. So I just want to encourage everyone listening today that it is still day, in a sense. We have this opportunity to come to the Father and to repent of our dead works and to get ourselves in line according to, as it mentions even in Revelation 20, the books that we will be judged by. You know, Rabbi, I'm sorry, there's so many scriptures and phrases coming to my mind, but the last one I'll say is this. Yeshua was talking to the Pharisees, and he was condemning them, saying, you know, it's not me who judge you, but Moses who judges you. Moses is, a euphemism for those five books. So we can see that connecting with the scripture as well. So we just want to make sure that our way, our being, our works, our motivations are pure and blameless before him. And I just feel a strong conviction on that right now. So just want to bear witness and share with everyone else that this is a time now for us to make sure we are in the way as we ought to be. So just wanted to encourage everyone, go back and study these things that we've discussed today to see if they are true. And if they are, to demonstrate them with corresponding action, to do them and to apply them. As a reminder, you're listening to a broadcast which is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter, you're more than welcome to. Just simply send us an email. You can email us at office@bethhashem.org. We look forward to hearing from you and your thoughts about this show and today's broadcast. You can find out more about us at www.bethhashem.org, and that's BethHashem.org. You can find out more about us on Facebook. That's facebook.com/BethHashem Ministries. Now, if you'd like a deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, our college, Zakkai University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. And you can view our course catalog at courses.bethhashem.org. www.thebrokenheartedministries.org. Also, if you'd like to make a donation to this ministry, you can contribute and donate via Cash App. We've made a convenient method available for you to do so electronically, especially in these times. But you can visit our Cash App location at www.cash.app. That's cash.app/$BethHashem. That's all lowercase, $BethHashem. Or you can mail a donation to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And just want to at this time acknowledge and thank those who have been praying for and contributing to this ministry. We thank you, and we bless you. So thank you very much. At this time, we're going to go ahead and close with our After Torah blessing, to kind of be a bookmark, if you will, on this today's study. And then we'll recite the Aaronic benediction and then have our closing prayer from Rabbi. So this time, the After Torah study blessing.
Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam natah bitokeinu. Baruch atah Yehuah noten haTorah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehuah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Te bendiga, Yehuah, dador de la Torah.
Amen, amen. At this time, I'll recite the Aaronic benediction coming from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27.
Yiverechecha Yehuah ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Yehuah panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Yehuah panav alecha ve'esem lecha shalom.
May Yehuah bless you and keep you. Yehuah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yehuah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And it closes off in verse 27 saying this, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. In the name of our Messiah Yehoshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Back to you, Rabbi.
Amen and amen. Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, thanking you for hearing us, for speaking to us, for calling us out so that we may be called of you and not of ourselves and not of this world, for separating us from all those things that would try to hinder, that would try to halt the fulfillment of the purpose of the union and the relationship that you are so badly and so desirous. Father, help us to see that over our sins or our iniquities and transgressions. Help us to see how badly you wanted to spend time with Adam and Eve, knowing that they had sinned, knowing that they had fallen short. But your desire was still, your arms were still long enough, your heart still beat strong enough to have that relationship with him. So, Father, we prepare ourselves for that relationship this morning and for this day. And we proclaim that you are our God, that you are our master, and that you are our Lord, which means we submit to you and we do what you desire of us so that you will be pleased, so that your Son will be joyous and happy in inviting us into the New Jerusalem, into the holy city, where only the bride will be forever and ever and ever. In Yahushua's name we pray. And until next broadcast, Shalom, Shalom.